The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us today. Guest pastor today is Pastor Michael Walther of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, Illinois. How are you? Good morning.
I am well, Roland. Good to be here.
How did you leave things on the other side of the river, as we like to say?
Oh, nice and calm, and everything seemed to be going smoothly.
So. You know, I enjoy every now and again on Facebook, you'll put up a little photograph as you go buzzing around the countryside, literally.
Uh-huh.
What do you fly? What do you pilot?
Oh, anything little and cheap.
You don't have your own plane?
I do not, no. Little Cessnas and Pipers, that's whatever we can get a hold of.
Do you have a preference? What would you like to fly?
Well, and that's a big question. Yeah, just about anything aerobatic I would love to fly.
Really?
But, it's a challenge. Aviation's not always an easy thing to get into. So, but yeah.
Now, do you go up with a pilot, or do you have your own pilot's license?
I have a pilot's license, and I have a friend at church that also flies, and that we share our costs, and that really helps a lot, too.
Yeah, you've snapped some nice pictures that you've put on the
web. Every now and then we get a nice... Around here, you would be surprised how hazy it is. Once in a while, we get a nice, clear day, beautiful for photography. Yeah.
Well, let's begin with prayer, because we've got... Sure. You have got quite a task here. We've got the entire 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
What a great topic for us. Gracious Lord, as you prayed, so also we have the privilege of prayer. And as we look to this chapter and as we remember your prayer here, we ask that you would be with us and guide us with your Holy Spirit to a good understanding, and may all that we talk about today glorify you and also bless and benefit us and everyone who hears. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So what can we expect from chapter 17?
Well, this is a prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer of Jesus. And it reminds me of something, Roland, that I always do with my confirmation students. When we teach the concept of who Jesus, or the work of Jesus, traditionally, the church has used these categories, prophet, priest, king. And one of the things I challenge my students to do is we go up on the marker board. We don't call it chalkboard anymore. They don't have those.
Welcome to the new century.
Yeah. Right, right. It's funny the things that you talk about now with kids. I'll give you just a little sidetrack here. But I put up a Sony Walkman on a PowerPoint slide, and I said, we don't use these anymore, or something like that. Kids had no idea what this was, and these are eighth graders. It's not that long ago. Anyway, back to the marker board.
Yeah,
I asked the students to brainstorm here, anything they can think of that Jesus did. What did Jesus do? And, you know, usually they come up quickly with the obvious things. He died on the cross. He rose again. He did miracles. But when you really explore it, there's so many things that Jesus did. And one of the things he did was to pray. We have a lot of examples of him taking time out for prayer. So we put all of these things up on the marker board, and then I say, well, let's put them into categories now. One category would be the category of prophet, and another of king, and then another of priest. And this one would fit into that category of Jesus serving as a God's ultimate priest on our behalf. And so we think of Jesus praying and praying for us. Now, in this chapter, he prays for the disciples, but I think we can extend that also to all those who will be his disciples, because he speaks about them too.
Now, if I look over my shoulder back into the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
I see some similarities here with the prayer of Nehemiah from the first chapter of Nehemiah, and then that goes back to Solomon at the dedication of the temple.
Right.
So are all these things tying together?
Definitely. It's good that you mentioned that. I think that's really good to see that you see the same thing as you go back through the Bible history of the importance of prayer especially on the part of the leaders of Israel, praying for themselves, praying for their people. You know, we got Father's Day weekend coming up. That would be a great theme for all fathers to be thinking about. How many fathers, you know, wring their hands over problems in their family, kids, and things like that? And a simple question: are you praying over these things? You know, this is what Jesus did. He knows we got problems coming up, and he knows these disciples are going to face terrible problems. So he prays for them and for us.
Now, because there's so much text today, I make no promise that we'll get through all the text, but topically, I think we'll be able to cover all this, and if folks have questions or comments, they're always welcome to. Beginning with verse 1, Jesus prays to be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have, to all those you have given him." Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It all just ties together, doesn't it?
Beautiful. Yeah. We might begin. Notice how often he uses the word glory, glorify. What is it? What is glory? What does it mean to glorify?
Good question, yeah.
The Hebrew word for glory comes from the word heavy, to be heavy. And I always remember this scene in the movie Jurassic Park where the one kid, he reaches under the seat and he pulls out some kind of, I don't know, mechanical scientific instrument or something, and the guy that's supposed to be taking care of him asks, "Is it heavy?" And the kid says, "Yes." And he says, "Well, put it away." You know, heavy is important. Heavy is serious. Heavy is Jesus saying, you know, the world doesn't accept me. The world lives with fly-by-night lies and delusions. That's the thing. You think about the lies are empty. Delusions are meaningless. All meaninglessness, delusion, whatever you want to call it, that's all just so ephemeral. But those things that are real are solid, heavy, lasting. And so I think what Jesus is praying for here is the full revelation of the truth of who he is and who God is and the truth itself. The Gospel of John is always focused on truth. Jesus focused on that, or John, in teaching the ways of Jesus, pulls that out. So, yeah, glorify your Son. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think of glory as have a pep rally for me. You know, and that's not just what he's saying here. He does want the world to praise God, and he's part of that certainly. But I think the more important thing is that the praise really be founded on the truth of who he is, what he is doing for our salvation.
One of the commentaries that I have says that Jesus was praying for the successful outcome of his work, which may strike someone as odd, struck me as a little odd, because, well, he's God. How could he possibly fail? Or could he possibly have failed?
Yeah, that's a good question. He couldn't have failed, and so then why does he pray? And that just, there's a whole room full of paradoxes.
Yeah.
And this would be one of those. It's part of living by faith and putting our trust in God and yet praying to God to complete things for us. And I'm sure there's many, many analogies we could make for that. We still appreciate our children when they ask us to do things for them that we are going to do automatically. They don't even have to ask, but they ask. And so that's part of our relationship. And so when he asks for these things to be done, I think it's showing it isn't just about I'm asking so this is going to get done. It's also I'm asking because as I ask, I'm acknowledging that you're the one that's going to do it, you know. And so this is kind of a way of broadcasting what's going to happen here.
You mentioned that glory was represented by the word heavy.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another heavy word here, which is authority.
Yes.
You know, the authority over all people. And this is where it also gets confusing, because you talk about the word sovereign and resisting the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
How is it, if he has all authority, people can resist his saving work?
Well, we're going to have to put that paradox along with the other one in there. There's a whole bunch of them jumping around in that room.
See, that's why this is unfair. Just this first text that we've read, and we've got the rest of the chapter.
Right.
We could spend the rest of the hour just on this.
But that has been a struggle in the history of interpreting the Bible, with the, you know, John Calvin especially emphasized that grace is irresistible. It can't be resisted. Logically, that makes sense, but biblically, it doesn't work. We have too many examples of people who did resist, and so we simply have to say, we don't understand that. That's a mystery for us, but we give thanks to God for his grace and his love and his sovereignty. So,
well, Judas would make an appearance near the end of this text that we have today, so we'll revisit that because of something that's said there. Let's go to the next section. Jesus praying for his disciples. I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, I see one word that jumps off the page there that kind of makes Lutherans nervous. Accepted.
Okay.
You know, it's the whole accepting Jesus into your heart. And,
sure.
You know, what does it mean that they... And they accepted them.
Well, let's talk about that. You have to... Let's put it all together. Because first, another word... I thought you were going to say the word gave. Notice how many... You gave them to me.
Yeah.
And then also then he says, and they accepted me. What's going on here? And here's the way to... This is the doctrine of predestination. This is part of the great... It's a great... I just preached a sermon on this recently, and frankly, I told my congregation, the doctrine of predestination is virtually found on every page of Scripture.
Really?
You don't always notice it.
Okay.
But it's just... always in the background. It's because it's connected to the doctrine of salvation. Let me illustrate it this way. A man collapses of a massive heart attack. He's dying. The doctor, he's rushed to the hospital. The doctor doesn't consult with him and ask, would you like me to do multiple bypass surgery in order to save your life? Nor does the doctor... That would be kind of the modern approach to the idea that we cooperate with God in our salvation. God presents you with an opportunity. You accept it. So you cooperate with him, and then you get saved. That's the modern view. The medieval view works like this, that God comes into your life, but he doesn't give you enough grace to save you. He gives you enough to get started, and then you complete it with your good works. That would be the medieval view of cooperation. And to use my analogy of surgery, that would be as though the surgeon comes to a critical point in the surgery, and he says, sir, I've come to this very critical point. Now I need your cooperation to complete it. Of course, neither of those makes sense.
Right.
Because in the end, what's going to happen is the doctor's going to complete that. He began it. He completed it. Here it is, Roland. He saved the man. That's what salvation means. It doesn't mean you cooperated. It doesn't mean you helped. It means you were dead. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made you alive. So these are the disciples that God the Father has given to Jesus, because that's part of his eternal plan from the foundation of the world. They are predestined. They accepted Jesus because they were predestined and because they were part of that plan. Now, I know you said, well, what about this acceptance thing? Well, they accepted Jesus in the same way the man I just described accepted his surgery. Or in Colossians, where Paul talks about receiving Jesus, it's a passive reception. It's like receiving life support. Or in John chapter 1, verse 13, where Jesus says, as many as received him, he gave them the opportunity to become the children of God, who were Then he talks about what it means to be received. It's being born. Well, how many of us cooperated in our birth, our physical birth? No, we didn't. We were born. And that's what John then says, born not of the blood or the will of man, but of God. So what does it mean, predestination, for us? It just comes down to this. Saved is saved. Let's praise God, give Him the glory. If we've come to faith in Christ, it's because God has brought us to that faith, and we should thank Him, praise Him for that. And no, there's nothing in this salvation that's questionable. Nothing in here that might fail or fall short. It's God's decision. It's God's accomplishment. And I know with certainty, no matter what happens in my life, no matter how crazy and awful things might be, I'm destined for this in Christ.
So Pastor Walther, do I hear that perhaps we Christians spend a little too much time navel-gazing about things?
We always look at, you know, my role, my part, my, yeah. You know, and we do that. And that's a temptation. I think that's Satan trying to distract us, really, and distract us away from focusing on God.
So where it talks about the words, what are the words that he's referring to? What words did he give them?
I think we're talking about the teachings of Jesus. This is a, you know, this again, this is, what did Jesus do in his life? And he taught and he taught and he taught. I remember making an evangelism call on a fellow that came to visit our church, and we just got to talking about what our church does. And we have some programs and some nice things that are going on, but the bottom line is, you know, most of what the church does is what Jesus did, and most of what Jesus did, frankly, is teaching, lots of teaching. And that's what he did for the disciples, and that was going to be their commission to go and teach all nations. So those words, and we have those. I was just thinking about, you know, I hear all the time people talking about, you know, look to Jesus, turn to Jesus, whatever, however you want to describe that. Well, be with Jesus, have Jesus in your life. What exactly does that mean? I think one of the most important things it means is for Jesus to be your main teacher in life, guiding you, talking to you, explaining to you the way the world is. That's, you know, that's what he does.
Yeah, you. One of the things that I have focused on is that we do treat Jesus sort of like a child with a teddy bear.
Yeah.
We just drag him everywhere, but...
What's he doing?
Yeah.
What's he doing? He's talking to you. He's talking constantly and guiding us. Like I said, it's the main thing he did in his earthly ministry.
Speaking of words, you know, you talk about a number of the things going on over at Good Shepherd and the teaching. Words have to be backed up with actions, don't they?
They do.
How does Jesus back up these words with his actions?
So in so many ways, I think we see that as well in the ministry of Jesus. I would say the number one thing that comes to my mind, he does not sin. And that just keeps me in utter awe of him. And when I say he doesn't sin, I guess, you know, it amazes me that he doesn't fall to any of the basic normal temptations that all of us have. But what he really doesn't fall to, which amazes me so much, is to that temptation of, you know, taking the glory to himself, of, you know, the people wanted him to be a bread king and a, you know, he could have had anything he wanted on earth, you know.
Satan offered it to him.
It offered it. Yeah, that's the temptation that just... he's such an honorable... He does everything right, as the people noticed. He does all things well, you know, and he doesn't... there's no ounce of selfishness in him. And he also... Another thing that impresses me about our Lord so often is... that I know one of my big temptations is that I want to make people happy, and sometimes I need to tell them things they don't want to hear. Oh, that's where I struggle sometimes, because I should tell them something, and I know it's not going to make them happy. They're not going to like me for telling them that. Boy, Jesus never had a problem with that. He's the most lovable person on the face of the earth. And yet at the same time, he'll tell you stuff that you don't want to hear. And yeah. he's not afraid to tell you.
I think probably one of the most awkward moments a pastor could face is when you have a member who's in good standing of your congregation come to you and ask you to do the funeral for an unbelieving family member.
Right.
But make it a nice Christian funeral.
Oh, we get that challenge a lot. Yeah, we, you know, in many ways, people are looking for, we have weddings, you know, for people that are living together before marriage and things like that. And it's like, just bless it, Pastor, you know. And we're like the priest for hire, you know. You've got those in the Old Testament. And
utility outfielder, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. You know, just and it's really heartrending for the pastor because you feel like you're really selling out your Lord when you do things like that. So.
Yeah, the pressure is tremendous, and when you talk about Jesus being an honorable man, the pressure on him, I guess, doesn't compare to what you faced in your ministry.
Oh, yeah.
A little inspiration, perhaps,
Yeah.
Yeah.
I say, hey, remember what my Lord did.
Yeah.
I can follow that pattern.
Well, let's try and get a bit more text in before we have to go to the break. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Well, this holding things in common that's being talked in this portion of the text. 2.5 minutes, explain the Trinity.
Okay. Well, God is God, and yet he reveals himself in Scripture as persons, plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll explain it in another way, too. Most people understand the concept, God is love. The Bible says God is love. Let me ask you this question. How can God be love before the creation of the world if there's nothing but just God, one being, one person? Could it be that God is three persons yet one God, and one of the essential aspects of that three-person relationship is it is a relationship of love, and that in his essence God is love in that way. So that to me is a helpful way of thinking about it. I don't know if that is enough, but that's where I would look or focus on.
Now you see, most pastors would panic with 2 minutes to explain the Trinity. You did it in what, 45 seconds?
Well, there's a lot more we could talk about, that's for sure.
Well, they hold all things in common. We've got just about a minute or so before we go to the break. We talked about the Word, but there's another phrase here, the name. The name you have given me.
Okay.
We'll start it and we'll finish on the other side of the page.
That and a couple other things on this section as well. Yeah. But the name,
what's in a name?
The name is the beginning of a relationship. The name is where it all begins. You and I, you know, you're Roland, I'm Pastor Walther. First thing we did whenever we met was exchange names. And then a relationship grows from there with further exchanges of information. And so the name is God's reaching out to us. You know, if I don't want you to be my friend, I'm not going to give you my name. You know, I'm not going to share information if I don't want you to know who I am, to have a relationship with me. But God puts that name out there because he wants to put himself out there for us.
See, this is something that's lost on us in the modern church. I think maybe Orthodox Jews still hold the practice. But tradition was, you didn't even say
right
the name of God.
Yeah, in fact, in the Orthodox Jews, just use the word Hashem, which is the name. When you'll hear them talking about, well, Hashem said, what in the world is that? It's the name.
We'll pick that up on the other side of the break. This is the Bible Study on KFUO. Pastor Michael Walther is our guest. I'm Roland Lettner. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, as we try desperately to finish the entire 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll be right back. One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Is anything in creation holy? Is anything in creation not holy? Sing for Joy invites you to pause and sing along with those who find God to be the source of all holiness.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This summer I have been reading two books with an interesting connection. One was written by C.S. Lewis, who survived the Nazi bombing of London in World War II. The other is a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor who was arrested by the Nazis in his native Germany and died in a prison camp just before the war ended. One of these men lived in the country that won the war, and the other in the country that lost, but there's another connection between them. The final chapter in the Bible contains two beatitudes, two blesseds, or promises of blessings. Lewis and Bonhoeffer ended up living and dying for the first of these beatitudes. We read in Revelation, "Then he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" The one talking to John has been identified in the previous chapter as one of God's angels, one of the messengers from heaven. And the one coming soon who speaks next is the one who sat upon the throne, the Lord Jesus himself. Finally, what can sustain us as we are being bombed by our enemies or when we are imprisoned by the same fellow countrymen who are doing the bombing? The answer is the words of the prophecy of this book. No wonder we memorize the words of the psalmist so many years ago, the words that tell us, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Let's pray. Lord, help us this day and every day to long to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your holy word. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who promises to bless us when we do. Amen.
Serving seniors wherever they call home. That's Lutheran Senior Services private duty. For older adults who need a little help with the activities of everyday life, a variety of solutions are available that enable seniors to remain as independent as possible. Our range of personal and supportive care services are broad and easily tailored to individual needs. Daily, weekly, or monthly care can be arranged. Lutheran Senior Services private duty. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, our pastor. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, where you have got probably one of the finest steakhouses in all the land, and that's Porter's.
Porter's, yes, yeah, great.
I hear a
peppercorn
rumor
steaks.
That Aaron Bodie occasionally shows up and sings over there.
Ah, yeah, yeah.
See, Collinsville has all this good stuff, and you keep it so well hidden from the rest of us. You don't want too many St. Louisans over there. We'll spoil it for you. So we're working our way through the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I think making good progress, but we have to pause for a moment, because as we went to the break, we started talking about in the world but not of the world, and how we make sense of this. And after you had so well packed the paradox box and put it back on the shelf, you've now taken it down again.
Take it down again. Yeah. Just like predestination, paradoxes are also on every page of Scripture as well. This is often a great dilemma for Christians. On the one hand, you have the idea of let's separate from the world, separate from, because the world is sinful, and this was the whole monastic movement that started early in the church in the early 100s and 200s certainly. Monasticism took off, and people thought they could live a holier life by getting away from the unholy world around them. Well, it also is something we just practically have to deal with constantly. We had a big discussion in a recent Bible class at Good Shepherd. You know, the question came up, Pastor, is it okay to go to Hooters or not? You know, and do you not go? Should I go to a gym where I'm going to hear, you know, off-color jokes and foul language sometimes?
Have you ever read Luther?
Yeah, right. You know, well, but the other extreme is, oh, you know, well, we can just go do anything, you know, with the world, and it's not going to affect us. This passage where we talk about we have to be in the world. So the monastic thing, while that might be appropriate for certain individuals, it's not the guidance of God. How can we reach the world if we're not in the world? And yet, at the same time, how can you be in the world but not become of the world? And what I try to tell folks is this: it's good to be in the world. What about your kid? Your kid wants to hang out with a friend, and this friend, you know, is it a good friend or a bad friend? Well, you make the determination, this kid isn't so good. Well, does that automatically mean you should tell them, no, you can't hang around with this kid? Here's my principle. I look at my son and I'll say, you know, that friend you have, he needs some help. So my thing with you is, are you going to rub off on him, or is he going to rub off on you? As long as you can be confident that you're rubbing off on him or the world around you, then you're fine. You need to be in the world in that sense. That's what Christ wants. We're to be salt and light. But when we reach the point where that world is beginning to really affect us and rub off on us and turn us away from Christ, then we need to turn to other scriptures that talk about bad company and separating and not being with this person or that person, because it is beginning to affect our relationship with God. So what we probably need to do in those cases is pull back a little bit, spend more time with God and with God's people so that we can be strengthened and then be able to go into that world and deal with it. And I think of like Paul, he must have been just awesome, and I think he could have walked into, you know, any situation, because he seemed to be very familiar with even the most decadent aspects of the Mediterranean world, and yet he could go in there bringing the holiness of God and reaching people, and that's awesome.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lois, good morning. You are first up on the Bible study with Pastor Walter.
Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to say something about, you know, what Pastor was just talking about. There's a saying that says, if you lay down with dogs, you're going to get fleas.
Yeah.
That's not a Bible verse, but it's pretty wise. It's good wisdom. But what I was calling about is what you were saying about before the break, the name of God. And our pastor always tells us that the name of God is everything that has to do with his person, his work, and his character. And that's all I wanted to say. Mm-hmm. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Lois.
Just to build on that a little bit, the name of God is the beginning of everything you're ever going to know about God. And so when we think about the second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, we're also talking about not misusing the scriptures, not misusing any information that God has given to us about him. So as I was using that illustration of a friendship or a relationship, as I get to know somebody, we exchange names, and then we also exchange other information about ourselves. And it's all It all began, though, with a name.
You know, we really didn't mention which name you're talking about. El Shaddai, Elohim, Abba.
All of those names are, again, a good example of teaching more things about God, because each name has a little different angle, a little different perspective on who He is and what He wants to be, wants to do for us. So, yeah, you know, like for example, you mentioned El Shaddai, that has the image of this big, powerful God who casts a big shadow and protects you. He's a protector. Other names bring out other things that God does. So,
Yeshua,
salvation. Again, the Lord saves. So, our God is a righteous God. Again, there's no sin, no failure, nothing wrong in Him.
And I thought He was just called God.
Right.
Imagine that. Let's go to Linda. Good morning. You're up next, Linda. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
Oh, well, this is such a big prayer. And, you know, it makes my prayer seem so little. He's saying, let them be one with us. That's all He's praying, that we would be one with Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. You know, and we stand at the edge of this ocean of God's love, and we ask Him for a cup of water, you know, change me, deliver me, use me. And that's just a prayer of law. And that just brings sin to the surface, and it brings rebellion to the surface. And what we should be praying is, hide me in Christ's life. Drown me in His love. You know, wash me in His blood. Fill me. You know, fill me with His promises.
Right.
You know, and He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, we're sanctified in this world. You know, there's fleas out there, but we've got frontline on. You know? Because we're washed in the blood, and if we stay at that truth. And that's the thing He is wanting, to be one with us and just keep our eyes on Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, is that making sense to you?
Yeah, definitely. Sin separates, sin destroys, sin brings death. And so ultimately our relationship with Jesus and the unity that He's talking about there is all related to the fact that He is the Savior who takes the sin away from us. You know, he takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said about Him. And I think that's all unity is brought about by the removal of sin, misunderstandings, all those kinds of things. So I think that's a great thing to think about,
it's deliverance, it's transformation. It's not making me something self-improvement or anything like that. It's deliverance. It's bigger than anything we can even grasp.
Right.
You know? And I love it.
It's not like to use the analogy of a house that needs to be remodeled.
Yeah.
You know, this house has to be torn down and rebuilt.
He can't take any of my natural virtues and transform them, and it's all Him. It's hiding me in that rock. And so, okay.
Yeah, thank you, Linda. Appreciate the call.
Yeah, it reminds me too of something I've shared with my own kids and all the kids that I teach at Good Shepherd. You watch movies and things like that. You listen to music that doesn't always have holiness in it. What do you do with that? Well, you filter it, I always say. If you don't want to filter it, then you're indulging in it, and that's a sin. But if you are being exposed to things and you filter out all of this, then that's good. But then my question to them always is, okay, filters get clogged. I just bought a new filter because we've been running our air conditioner.
Oh, yeah,
so
yeah.
Make sure you get that new air filter in. Every time the furnace man comes to our house, he always, hey, Pastor, you need to be changing that filter.
Lay people have the same problem.
You know, and I asked my boys, how do you clean your filter? And this is what Linda was saying. You go to Jesus for the forgiveness, the teaching, the word. That's what cleanses us. Whether it's a sin that we've done or whether it's just a sin knocking at our door, like with Cain, you know, sin lies at your door and it's a desire for you to get it off my back, keep it from getting into me. Jesus does that. He cleanses us. And that's what, again, brings about our ability to be in the world, our ability to work together with other people, to have the unity that only Christ can bring about.
Two quick things before we try and move on to some more text. Holy Father, is this the first time Jesus refers to Father as Holy Father? And what does it mean to be holy?
Ah, that's good. Yeah. Well, let me just check here on the computer. It's in the translation I'm using here, it's the only place that you have the phrase Holy Father. Two things about that. Holy. To be holy, the root Hebrew meaning of holy is separate, apart from, and then designated or recognized as something that is with God. And so this would be that which is without sin, whether it be a thing or a person. It's holy because it doesn't have the taint and the problem of sin. So he is God. He is Holy Father. And by the way, Jesus is the one who brings out Father. Look in the Old Testament. You don't see God called Father that much. And that makes sense because Jesus is the Son who can say, now I can show you the Father. Another deeper understanding of who God is. Yeah, we always knew God was in control and God was the El Shaddai or whatever. Now we also know He is our Father.
Well, that a little bit earlier in John. Show us the Father.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, you've
exactly.
seen Him. Here I am.
Yep, I'm the Son. You want to know the Father? Look to the Son. Yeah, exactly.
While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. See, again, we have this tandem of hate and joy, hate and joy. And I think especially, we mentioned during the break, the idea, the mentality of baby boomers wanting to be liked all the time.
Right.
I think this is a concept that we just don't grasp anymore, that the world hates us, but we have joy in this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Being hated by someone is not a good condition.
It's not good. Unless you understand that they have a problem. You know, and so if I think of a good way of showing this. If you have a child, have you ever had an animal? I remember this one time, real sad thing. I was a paper boy, and this dog always used to chase me. Okay, I got a lot of paper boy stories. And this dog was coming after me one time, and he came out, and you know, and sadly, a car was coming, and he didn't see the car, and he got hit by the car. And I stopped and pulled over and looked at this poor dog. He was dying. And the owners of the dog came out, and the kids were crying. And I remember the kids wanting to pick up the dog, and he growled at them. He growled like he was going to bite them, and that confused them. And, you know, and of course, what was going on, that dog was in terrible pain, did not want to be touched.
Yeah.
So I think it helps us when people get angry with us to look deeper and to say, hey, this is a person's got a virus, a spiritual virus. That's why they're angry with me. So I think it helps me to look at them potentially. Let me look at them the way they could be if Christ would clear that virus out of them, then they wouldn't hate me. And, you know, that's a deep kind of way to look at life.
My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now that is a confusing word, is it not?
Yes.
What is the sanctified life, and what does it have to do with that other word that's so terribly confused, justified?
Right. You asked about the word holy before. Well, this is where our English translations can mess us up a little bit, because the two basically are the same thing, holy and sanctified. So when he's talking about being sanctified, he's again focusing on the not having sin. He does not have sin. And we too are sanctified. Our sin is taken away by the truth of God, both his law and his gospel, that both identifies and points out our sin, but also removes our sin by the gospel. So that's a very important thing for us to receive and to benefit from. One thing, Roland, that we should mention, as we read earlier, about Judas, the one who was who turned away. And we had talked about predestination, so I want to make sure that all the hearers know that while this is what we call the foreknowledge of God. There's two things. There's foreknowledge and there's predestination. In Romans, we have both words used in the same verse, where those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. The foreknowledge of God includes all the good and the bad, that some people are going to be bad. And that's Judas. He chose this path, and God knew it. But God didn't force him to be that way. God didn't predestine him to that. Whenever the Bible talks about predestination, it only speaks of the predestination of the saved. So the way we can say this is that if we are saved, it is God's work. Praise be to God. If a person is lost, it was their choice. Their fault is only in themselves. God does not predestine anyone to damnation. And that again, is based not on logical things, but simply on looking at the Scriptures.
So this is where the question about salvation and the work of Jesus, is it complete? Is it ongoing? Is it a process? Is the work of Christ finished? Says on the cross, it is finished, or is it ongoing?
It is, the work of Christ is finished. Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. We were talking about sanctification. Okay, now here we need to think about it in this way. We are saved, and in salvation, we are sanctified. God looks at us as forgiven people. And yet, we still have sins that are part of our life. So we also think about the sanctification that the world sees. God sees the forgiven sanctification of us. But the world doesn't always see that. The world actually sees whether there's sin there or not. And so there is a process of sanctifying in the sense of becoming more obedient to God and the world seeing God in us more and more every day. There is a process to that, and that's okay. That's a part of growing and growing in God's grace. So but that doesn't mean our salvation is a process. Here's a good way to think about that. You adopt a child from another country. Let's say this child is 3 years old. This child doesn't speak your language. The child doesn't understand the culture, the family values, rules, whatever. But from the moment those adoption papers are signed, that child belongs to that family. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And yet it doesn't look like it belongs. It still has a lot of changing that it needs to go through. That's that part of the earthly sanctification that we go through. It doesn't change. It doesn't have really anything to do with our status and our identity and who we are as the children of God.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know what you sent me, that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Just a few moments left here, and so much ground still to cover. The word unity is important, because I don't see a whole lot of unity. Even in congregations, let alone the church, there seems to be an issue of unity. And then also, is this the, you know, we talk about Pentecost as the birth of the church?
Mm-hmm.
Is this sort of the birth of the ministry here, this commissioning?
Yeah, there's certainly the connection to that, that these disciples are going to teach in Christ. And that's the source of our unity. Even the disciples had disunity. Everywhere you look in the Bible, there was disunity. So it's a myth for us, and this is the mistake so often made about unity today, is that we look for the least common denominator kind of unity, which is a false kind of unity. There is a complete unity. It's spiritual. It's found in Christ. It's the unity that God gives. He gives the faith. Where there's faith, there's unity. So that perfect unity is always among us. But just as I was saying before when I talked about the adopted child, so within the church, all of us are trying to be the people God has made us to be. And until we become all that He wants us to be, we're going to create divisions among ourselves. There will be those decisions. The question isn't, are there divisions? The question is, do we recognize them? Do we look to Christ to overcome them, constantly overcome them? And that's what I think we need, the best approach to unity.
Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And we made it.
Yeah, great.
You have 1 minute to wrap the end of that text.
It's only 26 verses, and yet these verses are so packed with so much important things for us to know and understand. But what a beautiful way for us to see the desire of our Lord, of His heart, that we might know and experience all that He knows and is as the Son of God, and that we would be together. And so it's the greatest thing in the world is to be loved. That's what Christ is saying to these disciples. You are loved and you are never forgotten. And though you will have trouble in this world, with me, you always will have salvation and success.
And in spite of what the apostles had to endure, they stayed in that love. That's what sustained them.
It's exactly right.
Even to some of the gruesome deaths they had to endure.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
This is amazing grace, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. As I mentioned, you might want to check out Porter's Steakhouse. You never know who you might see there. It's a great place to go over at the Holiday Inn. Pastor, thanks for your time.
Glad to be here, Roland.
Heavy lifting. Take the rest of the day off.
You've earned
it. Up next, Paul Clayton will be here talking to Dr. Victor Belton. It's the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. Anything you heard during this hour, you can bring it back up then if you didn't get a chance to get in. Thanks for listening. I'll be back at 4 with Studio A.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.